Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. What a great day to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Amen. If you're a guest with ours, especially welcome to you. And hopefully you did receive one of our worship folders as you entered the room this morning. If you would, do a favor for us. Introduce yourself to us by filling out this little card and giving that to us during the offering part of our service. Or the best choice is go to our welcome center. It'll be out that door and to your left, or just go down the hallway there and look to your right. We have plenty of volunteers there waiting for you, and they have a gift bag for you and some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service and welcome you as our guest. Let's begin by praying now. Then after that, Brother Tim will lead us in worship and singing. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. And I pray, Father, as we answer that call, that we worship this moment with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to bind the enemy and keep him from this place as we give our all to you. Father, I pray that you find us all in and that we know that once we leave this room that the service begins. And Father, I thank you for this family called Ridgecrest. Thank you, Father, for this day of worship. May you inhabit our praise as we sing it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other.
Got got to start something. Please be seated.
Hi, my name is Mark Ballard. It is my privilege to serve as president of Northeastern Baptist College. Thank you, Ridgecrest, for your partnership in impacting the Northeast with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your partnership is making a difference. At Northeastern Baptist College, we're training students to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a shepherd, and the perseverance of a soldier. During the week, our students study in the classroom, but on the weekends, they scatter around the Northeast sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, 87 students, staff, and faculty scatter across the Northeast serving in churches and church plans every single weekend. And that is made possible through your partnership. Thank you for what you do.
Of course, you know, this month we're emphasizing All In for Missions, and that's one of our five partners, and each week you're going to see a little expose of one of those partnerships. I love all of our partnerships, and I'm particularly proud of Northeastern Baptist College doing a work in a foreign land. It really is. And the people there are open to the gospel, but they haven't had much of the gospel in decades. And so this work that they're doing, you heard him talk about how many students go out. That's almost their entire student body that goes out. They're baptizing people. They're bringing churches back to life that had literally all but closed their doors. And so it's a fascinating work. I think the greatest, one of the greatest efforts we can commit ourselves to is helping people in their own regions get the gospel out. And that's what we do with Northeastern Baptist College. And they're one of the partners that we give a significant amount to through this offering. I hope if you have not given in the coming month, in the coming weeks, that you will give. There are offering envelopes that look like this in the pew racks in front of you. You should have received one of these from me as well with a letter explaining what we're doing. So I hope you'll make a sacrificial gift above your regular tithes and offerings to help us. Our goal is $115,000. And with your help and all of our involvement, we can meet that easily. We've done it in the past. We're doing it a little different this year. As you know, we're saying give in one of the Sundays of the month of November. But help us reach that goal of $115,000. We'll disperse it among those five mission partners before the year is out. And so help us with that. Be involved in that. We believe in that. You believe in that. I believe God's hand of favor and blessing has been on this church because of our heart for missions. And so I just remind you of that, another one of our mission partners. Then this morning, of course, I want to recognize some special people among us, and they are those who have served our nation through one of the military branches, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. All of these who have served, we're so grateful for. And I'm going to ask that if you served in one of those or are currently serving, some of these guys are a little, it's hard to pick them out. Oh, yeah, they're the guys in the uniforms back here. Guys, I love it. It looks so good to see you in your uniforms, and we're all impressed that they still fit. I wasn't supposed to say that. No, we are so proud. We are proud of the men and women that serve in this land. We're in an age where it seems to be some kind of subtle cultural disrespect, not understanding that the freedoms even to protest in this nation are because of the very things that are being protested, which is absolutely the epitome of stupidity, in my view, since you ask. We thank God for the men and women that serve this nation. And so if you have served, If you are serving, I want to ask you to stand in this place. Let us say thank you, but stand and then remain standing for a moment. If you would, all of those who have served in one of the branches of our armed services. Now, congregation, if you'll join me, I want to say a special word of thanks to the Lord for those who have given us, secured our liberties. That's what we say. They have secured our liberties. And while we're sitting here this morning, there are thousands upon thousands of men and women deployed across the globe defending our right to do this very thing, to come and sit in this place and worship our God freely. I'm grateful to God that they do that. And I want to pray something specific for them. First of all, I want to pray a blessing upon them because this is a blessing to us. I want to pray the protection of God upon them. Some of them are in harm's way. Some of those who have stood here have put themselves in harm's way. I was watching a documentary this week, and some of these that stood served in Vietnam, and I was watching a documentary on Vietnam. And I thought, my goodness, wow, these guys putting themselves in places like that and without a lot of support in some cases. And yet we're here today because they have and have been willing to for over two centuries to serve on our behalf. My father served, and I thank God for that. And I thank God for these. Let's pray together. Would you join me? Father, thank you for those who have stood in this place today, representing countless others. And many, Father, that are active duty now who are serving. Some from this congregation who are active and in places around the globe serving you, Father. We pray your protection upon them as they serve. We pray your protection upon them, God. And for those that have families, we pray your care to their families in the absence of their loved ones serving this nation so that we could gather freely in this place today. Lord, we thank you that they've been willing to put their lives on the line for people that don't even understand what they've done. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless these who have served. Bless them, Father, for their service. Lord, we don't worship the armed services, we worship you. But we are grateful, Father, that they have served our land. It is still the greatest nation in history. And in part because of those who have been disciplined, who have been willing to sacrifice, who have been willing to serve. And we are grateful for their service. And we are grateful we can be here today to worship another soldier, Jesus Christ, who fought the greatest battle of all time between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light and came out victorious. We thank you. And Father, we pray now that you, your Son Jesus, and your Spirit will rest upon this place. We worship you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take me away, my burden, saving my spirit. Father God, as we gather today during this season of harvest and thanksgiving, and during this month-long focus of All In for Missions, God, we're reminded not only of your provision for us, but our tremendous responsibility and opportunity to give back a portion of your provision in a spirit of worship, but to fuel your mission for us here on this earth. God, bless the offering that we're going to receive and those that give it faithfully. God, continue to bless this church and protect us. God, and we'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
orchestra, and it is Amazing Grace. We've been singing about that, as you've obviously picked up all morning. It is Amazing Grace, and that means this, that we are saved by grace. It's not by works. It's not by anything that we do. We don't earn it. The Lord secured it for us, and because that is so, by His grace, through faith, we are saved, and that's why we call it Amazing Grace. You'll take your Bibles this morning and open up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We'll come to our text in just a moment. And this is the 11th message in this series, All In. There's still some to come in the weeks ahead. But it's been one of my favorites, I have to tell you. It's been one of my absolute favorite series because we all know that God wants us to be all in. I mean, if I were to ask you that, you would say, yeah, God wants us all in. But sometimes we forget, what does being all in look like? What does it mean? And how can we be? And we need to be reminded of these things, really. And so that's what we've been doing in this series, talking about how we can be all in. That's important for right now, but it's important for your future, too. And so it's been a favorite series of mine, I have to tell you. And today I want to talk with you on the matter of trusting God, faith, you might say, belief. What does that mean for us? And, you know, there are a lot of statements that we use as Christians sometimes, and I'm afraid that they've become more like Christian cliches. You know what I mean? We don't mean them that way, perhaps, but maybe we don't use them with the most thought and care. Expressions like, well, pray about it. Or, Jesus is Lord. Or, God bless you. Or, praise the Lord. Or, well, just trust Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that those statements are bad on any level. They're good statements. But oftentimes, I think if you were honest, you would admit that we use them sometimes because we don't know what else to say, right? I pray about it. Trust God, or Jesus is Lord, and those are powerful statements, but they often don't carry the kind of weight in our hearts and minds that they probably need to. And chief among those, I think, is the statement, "Trust God." We all know we need to trust God, but the deeper life is restricted on some level of our willingness to trust God, our confidence in God, and our obedience to Him with our life and with the details. You know, I want to remind you this morning that God isn't just concerned about the big things of life. He's concerned about the details of your life. Every detail of your life, God is concerned about. Trusting God is often viewed as kind of a last resort. We wouldn't say that. We'd say, oh, you got to trust Him. But sometimes it's like a last resort. I heard about a lady who'd had some physical ailments, and she was an aging woman, and her children had taken her to the doctor on a number of occasions, and she would say, I've got to go see the doctor. This is bothering me. And they would keep taking her. And finally, the doctor, realizing that there really wasn't anything more than just aging going on, there were no systemic or real issue-related kinds of medical matters that needed to be dealt with, he pulled the family aside and he said, listen, he says, your mom's actually in pretty good shape and there's not anything more we can really do. And so the family pulled Mom aside after that doctor's visit and said, Mom, we just need to talk to you. We talked with the doctor today, and he said things are pretty good, but that they've done all they can do for you. And Mom looked at them and started shaking her head. She said, Mama, they've done all. He said, yes, Mom. They said they've done all that they can do for you, and Mom, you're just going to have to trust God now. And she said, trust God. Has it finally come to that? Well, sometimes that's the way we look at it, isn't it? Well, I guess I'm just going to have to trust God now. But trusting God shouldn't be our last resort. Trusting God should be our first response. And that's why, by the way, Jesus will bring some events into your life to test your faith, to test your and to enlarge your faith and to see if you, if we were to go over, there's another story. It's reported in all of the Gospels, by the way. In John chapter 6, it's the feeding of the 5,000. You know that story. 5,000 men, it says, but there were also women and children. And scholars estimate probably somewhere in the neighborhood of between 12 and 15,000 people that Jesus fed. And he fed it with 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy. And in that story, if you were to read it, and it's a pretty important story because it's reported in all 4 of the Gospels. And in that story, Jesus pulls Philip aside, and he says to Philip, Philip, we need to feed these people. And Philip is an administrator. And he said, he starts doing the numbers in his mind. He said, we can't afford this. He said, take 200 denarii. He said, that's, by the way, 200 days, almost a year's worth of work. And we still wouldn't have enough to feed these people. So we just need to send them away. And the Bible says that when Jesus asked him the question, he did so to test him. Now, don't go look it up right now, but you read that story later on, and you see that Jesus was testing him. And it says, it adds this, for Jesus already knew what he would do. Sometimes, Jesus really does test your faith. He tests it to enlarge it. He tests it to teach you that you must trust him and that you can trust him. Trusting God is essential to the deeper life. Some of you are here today and you're struggling to trust God with something. Maybe some decision that you've got to make. And you're going to have to trust him to help you make the right decision. Some of you are here perhaps and there's a direction that God is revealing to you that he wants you to take, and it's scary to you because you don't really understand what is involved there, and you're going to have to trust him with that. There are some of you that God is trying to teach you to trust him in things like your finances. And that, again, might be spooky to you. God's trying to get you to say, will you trust me with these things? I own everything. Some of you are here today, and maybe there's some door that God has placed in front of you. There's an open door. The Bible talks about the open door. And maybe God's placed an open door in front of you, and you're needing his wisdom to know what you should do with that door. And for some of you, you might be here today, and there's a health-related matter, and you're having to trust him. You're having to trust him in that area. Or maybe it's a relationship issue, and you're having to trust him with that. God's trying to get you to learn to trust him. Could be any number of things, but I can promise you, God wants you to learn to trust him. And if you're going to be all in for him, you're going to have to trust him if you're going to see him do things with you and do things through you. Here's some definitions of faith. The greatest, of course, is in Hebrews, and it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen, it is the hope of things not seen, and the substance of things ahead. That's faith. But there's some others like Augustine who defined it this way. He said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Clement of Alexandria, one of the church fathers, defined it this way. He says, faith is a voluntary anticipation. Thomas Carlyle said, a man lives by believing something, not by debating and arguing about many things. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, God, our fathers, made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Thomas Aquinas said, faith has to do with things that are not seen and the hope with things that are not at hand. E. Stanley Jones said, faith is not merely you're holding on to God, it's God holding on to you. And again, Augustine, one of the church fathers, said, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe so that you will understand. How important is trusting God for a deeper life? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, the scripture says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, we're talking about the deeper life, right? Without faith, it's impossible to believe. It's impossible to please God. You have to have faith to please God. But then he adds this statement. Listen, don't miss this. He said, for whoever would draw near, that's deeper life. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. You see there, that's how important faith is to the deeper life. You've got to have faith. You've got to trust God to please God and to go deeper with him. I want you to stand if you're physically able to do so this morning and join me as we look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. And for just a few verses, I want to share a story with you. Perhaps you've read this story or heard this story before. It says, "And they brought the boy to him." It was a demoniac. The boy was possessed of a demon. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. That is, when the demon saw Jesus, it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Father, thank you for the power of your word, and more so, Father, for the power of faith. As we put our faith in what you've said, I pray, Father, that you will grow us and help us, Father, to see you are all we need and ultimately all we have. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to any today that are battling the trust issue. And remind those of us, Father, that trust you, that there's more to learn and that we must learn to trust you more. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. This story is a story of deliverance, obviously, but it is also a story about faith. It's also a story about trusting God. And it's important to note, and listen to this statement carefully, it's important to note that faith in Christ is not a key that compels Christ to act. Faith in Christ is not a key that compels Christ to act, but belief enables him to work. You see the difference? Faith is not this magic key that I turn and say, "Okay, I've expressed faith. Now you must do what I think you need to do or what I need." That's not what faith is. Faith is that which enables, I trust you, and frees Christ in our life to act the way God knows he needs to act and we need him to act on our behalf. Now, I don't want to mislead you this morning to believing that genuine faith always delivers us the way we want to be delivered. But I will say to you, genuine faith enables God to do what God wants to do. That's his sovereign will. And genuine faith enables us to trust the outcome, whatever God deems that to be. Do you get that? Faith enables us to trust God to work in such a way that whatever he deems to do is acceptable to us. And with that in mind, I want to show you three things. First, I want you to see this morning, the capacity of faith applied. You see it in verse 23 there, you know, that great statement. You've heard it before. This man comes and he's desperate for help and deliverance for his son. And he says, this is what's been going on in our son. And if you can help us, and Jesus responds back, "If I can." And then he says, "All things are possible to the one who believes." Jesus is talking about applying our faith. This is the capacity of faith applied. Jesus' statement is not to offend this man. It's not to hurt his feelings, but it is to clarify something that all of us must understand, and that is Jesus' ability to do anything is affected by the capacity of our faith applied. His capability is never in question. None of us would ever question Jesus' capability. I assume you would all say, yes, Jesus can do whatever Jesus needs to do. His capability is never in question. Faith in God understands what he can do. But the real question is, are we willing to apply faith to the circumstances that we face? Faith for my deliverance, Oswald Chambers said, is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in the fiery furnace. You see, trust in God is a catalyst to God's work. Now, God's work will always be done God's way, and it will always be consistent with his big will. And that's why sometimes I think we miss God's work. We've trusted him, but he didn't act in the manner we thought he should act or the way we expected him to act. God will act in accordance with our faith, but it will be in accordance with his will. Does that make sense? And sometimes we miss it because we have a will that's not in line with his will. And so even if we're applying faith, we can restrict God's movement or work because we think it ought to be done one way, and God says, no, that's not my will. Faith is a response to Jesus. It is a catalyst. You know, in science, we learned this in high school chemistry, what a catalyst is. You know what a catalyst is. It's something you add to some process that ignites the process, that enables the process. Faith is the believer's catalyst. It ignites a process that enables God to do what God wants to do. So faith is a response to Jesus. It's not a command to Jesus. Hello? It's not a command to Jesus. And there's a big difference. Let me give you an example from a story of two blind men in Matthew 9. Don't turn there, but you can mark that or note this. This story in Matthew 9, just listen to a bit of the story. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly then warned them, see that you tell no one about this. Well, the operative phrase there is, do you believe I can do this? Yes, we do. And he touched their eyes and he said, okay, let's see if you really believe that I can do this. And their eyes were opened. Jesus heard their request and then he told them, this is what I want you to get, to respond in belief. And there's a big difference than expressing a faith as a response to Jesus and trying to use faith as a command of Jesus. You see, you understand what was happening here? That these guys had a need that they knew Jesus could meet. But they didn't come and say, we know you can do this, and faith says that you must do this for us. They said, we know you can do this. And Jesus said, do you believe it? And then they had to respond. Faith is a response, not a command. Are you with me? They had to respond, but they didn't come in saying, we know we've been following you. We know you can do this. We followed you over here and over there, and we followed you now into the house, and we believe you can do this, so do it. No, they were waiting for instructions from Jesus. They didn't know what to do next. They were waiting for instructions from Jesus. And I think today we have confused trusting God with commanding God. So faith says, if I really believe, I must tell God what he needs to do on my behalf. No, faith is a response. And that's why if you read the stories and the many miracles of Jesus, you'll notice something. He rarely did anything the same. Have you ever thought about that? He rarely did anything the same. You know why? Because then we would turn that into a magic formula, and that's the formula we would use when we expected Jesus to do something. Jesus did it different in almost every case in the scripture, and the reason is in every one, he gave instructions, and the follower was to respond to the instructions, not to give Jesus instructions. And there's a lot of a misunderstanding about that today that says faith is coming to Christ and believing and then commanding with authority that Jesus do something. We come to Jesus in faith and then we listen. What am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? Do you see the difference? If y'all see the difference, say amen.
Amen.
All right, because I'm going to keep hammering it until you do. All right? You don't see in Scripture, in any of the miracles of Christ, you don't see the recipient of a miracle commanding Jesus for the miracle. Think about that. You don't see it. It's not there. What you see is Jesus offering to work in response to their faith, and you see him giving them instructions and them responding. We must learn to listen to what Jesus says instead of listening to what others say about Jesus. Jesus performed many miracles. And by the way, he didn't perform them for everyone. You ever thought about that? There are a couple of examples where Jesus is healing amidst a multitude, and he didn't heal everyone that had come to him. And listen, all of those with needs began to follow Jesus. He was popular. There was a period of time, and he was very, very popular. And so they would come if they were hungry, if they had sicknesses or diseases, they had the things they needed, they followed Jesus around. Jesus didn't heal everybody that came his way. But faith is always required, but does not always result in the outcome we want. Hello? Jesus doesn't say the same thing to everyone. Jesus doesn't do the same thing for everyone. But belief in his ability and what he says is required in all things. So faith is accurately responding to what Jesus says. I read a story about a little boy several years back who the police in Phoenix, Arizona found walking down the street. He was a 3-year-old little boy. He was walking down the street all by himself. They picked him up. They figured he was probably at least old enough to be able to partially identify himself. And so they took him to the local precinct and they took him in, and the desk sergeant there began to kind of try to get some information from this little 3-year-old boy and ask him what his name was. Son, what is your name? And the little boy said, Baloney. And so the desk sergeant, being patient, 3-year-old little boy, he persists a little bit and continues to say, no, son, what is your name? He says, Baloney. And this goes on. Finally, there's a little bit of exasperation in the desk sergeant. About the time a phone call comes in, and there's a frantic mom on the other end. She's anxious, and she says, I need help. My little boy has disappeared. He's wandered away, and I don't know where he was. And she's in panic. Can the police department help me track him down? The desk sergeant is put on the phone and says, hey, you just relax. We've got your little boy. We assume that that's your little boy. A little 3-year-old. Yes, he's about 3, they said. And she said, yes, a 3-year-old. And he said, we have your little boy, but would you help us? What is his name? And she said, Baloney. His name was actually Baloney. Now, I know, you know, there's something not right going on probably in the mind of a mom that names her son Baloney, but he was Baloney. And here's the thing that I want you to see. The police had information. They just didn't have belief, did they? They just didn't believe. They didn't accept what they had as true. Now, listen to me. Here's where trust gets a little dicey for us sometimes. Jesus will speak to us, and it's not what we expected him to say, and we'll say, now, something else, is there something else? God, you got something else you want to say? And we have the information, we just don't believe what Jesus says to us sometimes. And that's why the Word of God is so important to genuine faith. It tells us what we need to believe, but then faith says, I accept what you have said to me. In fact, listen to what the Scripture says in Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing what, class? By the Word of God. Is there a connection? Yes. What is Jesus? Listen, that's why it's so important for you to spend time with God in this book. This book is alive. It's not just a library book. It's not a literary book. It has literature in it and value in that sense. But this is the Word of God. And when you open it, God is speaking. And that's why you have to train yourself to hear it. And you're not trying to hear it for me. You're not trying to hear it for your neighbor. You need to say, God, what are you trying to say to me? And when God speaks, you say, look, he may not be saying that to someone else, but this is what he is speaking to me. I believe faith is increased by my response to the Word of God. So, an all-in kind of faith, it listens to what Jesus says. It hears the Word of Christ. It responds in faith. But here's the second thing I want you to see this morning, and that is the confession of faith denied. I love this. I love this story for this reason, for this statement right here. He said, Jesus says to him what? He says, if I can, all things are possible to the one who believes. And then this man says something. I bet you've wanted to say this before. Have you ever said this to God? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have said that. Many times in prayer, I said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, you know what this man was saying? He says, I've got a little bit of belief, a little bit of faith, but Lord, I need more. I need to believe. I need to trust you more. Maybe God has said something to you. He's opened some path to you. He's put something in front of you. And you've said, God, you're speaking to me. You've given me some word. God, do I act on that word? Do I believe that word? Do I accept that word? Or, God, do I just maybe go on and look for something else? Sometimes you need to say, wow, that's what you're saying? I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know what? When this man says that, I mean, maybe if you'd read that story the first time, when you read that statement, say, oh, when Jesus said to him, if I can, this guy's fixing to get whacked by Jesus, right? I mean, that's probably a little bit in your mind. Jesus is fixing to whack him and say, but you know what? Jesus doesn't. When you notice when the guy says, I believe. But I know it's not mature belief. It's not mature spiritual belief. Jesus doesn't say to him, that's right, I'm glad you get that. And because you get that, nothing is going to happen for you until your faith matures. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't deal with us that way? But I'll tell you what Jesus did. He did a miracle, didn't he? Because Jesus doesn't need much. I take you back to John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. 15,000 people maybe were fed. With what class? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Listen, that's not even a Baptist appetizer. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's all Jesus needed. And by the way, if you read that story, it also says this. It says, and they were instructed to eat until they were satisfied. Now, that's Baptist. Eat until you're satisfied. Eat until you're full. And then, you know, they took up all the remains. Jesus wants us to understand, it's not great faith that he has to have. It is little faith, and he can work with it. We always think and look at history. Go read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. We read those people and say, wow, no wonder they made it. I mean, and they were great people of faith. But this man is more like you and me, isn't he? I need you to work. I need your help. I believe, but man, it's not mature belief. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And by the way, that's a great petition. That's why I have prayed that in my own life on several occasions. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm struggling to get where I need to on this. I'm struggling to follow and trust you where the way I should in the matter. This man confessed that his faith was weak. Now, he knew the right answer in his head, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have been asking Christ for help. Often, You know what the enemy of faith is? It's your sight, isn't it? It's your sight. He'd been watching his son thrown into the fire, thrown into the river to be drowned by the demons. He'd watched all of that. He'd cut himself, all of these things. He'd watched. And Jesus says, believe. Believe. And he says, yeah, I know, but have you seen what my son does? Have you seen how he behaves? The demons have him. And believe? The enemy of faith often in our life is sight. You know what keeps our faith at a low level? It is because we walk by sight, which is just the opposite of what the Scripture says. The Scripture in 2 Corinthians says we walk by faith and not by sight. I want to tell you something. You will always have low level belief when you walk by sight. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes just say, Jesus, I don't see you, but I trust you. I heard about a family whose house caught on fire. And everybody got out but one young boy. And it was, he climbed out of his window and he was up on the roof and the flames were coming and the father was calling to him. He could see him and he got underneath and he began to say, jump, son, jump. Jump, son, I'll catch you. And the little boy is crying and fearful, and the flames and the smoke have clouded everything out, the story says. And the little boy's looking down, and he sees no hope, and he says, Daddy, Daddy, where are you? And Daddy says, jump, son, jump, I'll catch you. My arms are waiting for you. Jump, son. And the little boy says, but Daddy, I can't see you. To which the father calls back up and says, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. Friend, I want to tell you something. You know what? Faith sometimes feels blind to us, but there's no such thing as blind faith in the kingdom of God. Our faith is in a known Savior. And that's why when you sometimes feel like that little boy on the roof, you're there perched, looking out into what appears to be a cloud. The Bible says right now we see through a glass dimly. And you're looking, and you're looking, and you don't know where to go. And Jesus says, trust me. What you can't see, I can see. And it's always true that Jesus can see you when you can't see him. Trust him. You know when it's hardest to trust Christ? You know when it's hardest to trust Christ? It's not tomorrow. And it's certainly not for where you've been. You know, it's hardest to trust Christ right now. Right now, in the moment, it's hard to trust him. In the moment when you understand that Jesus is your only possible hope. And remember, Jesus was this man's only possible hope. Do you know, if you go back, we didn't read the backstory, but if you read the backstory leading up to this, they had already brought this boy to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't heal him. And they even said, we brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. And later the disciples corner Jesus and say, hey, you want to help us with this one here? Trusting Christ is hardest in the moment when you realize he is all I have. But the fact is, you can trust him, because when you realize he's all you have, you'll realize he's all you need. And sometimes it's easier, by the way, to trust Jesus for someone else. Have you noticed that? I can trust Jesus for somebody else. I'm trusting God for somebody else. Isn't it easy sometimes to trust God for someone else? It's easier to trust Jesus with our eternity. Think about that. If you're saved, you've trusted him for your eternity. What an incredible thing. I've trusted him for my eternity. That's the big thing. That's the cosmic eternal thing. I've trusted him for my eternity, and yet we have trouble trusting him for today. It's kind of absurd, isn't it? Because we know he's trustworthy. And it's hard to believe. It's hard to trust him for the little things. Now, like one man said, God is so concerned about the details. I took that seriously. I prayed one morning on the way to the office, Lord, if you want me to have some Krispy Kreme, you give me a parking space right in front of the door. And I will tell you, he did. I had to drive around the building for 5 minutes before it opened up. But you understand, Jesus really does want to be in the details of your life. He wants to be in the small things, the little things of your life. And this man makes an honest confession of his little faith. Let me just give you three things real quick here that'll help you cultivate a deeper faith. This isn't on your outline. Just jot these down real quick. Number one, we need to recognize the level of our faith. This story teaches us to recognize where we are. This man recognized where he was, right? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. He understood that he had a very immature faith. Now, he did have faith or he wouldn't have been there in the first place. Hello? But he understood it was very immature. We need to recognize the level of our faith. Number two, we need to request a larger faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, I need a more mature faith. Father, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you for the things that you can do in my life. And then third, we need to resolve to live by faith. We need to resolve. I will live by faith. You know, I love Hudson Taylor. I love the stories of Hudson Taylor. I've read many biographies of Hudson Taylor over the years. He opened up China to missions. He founded what was the first mission effort in China, the China Inland Mission. And when he began as a young man preparing to go to China, he decided that he was going to live by faith. He resolved he was going to trust God for everything and all of his needs. And he was going to learn to trust God before he ever left England for China. And he said, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to talk to God, and I'm going to lay my needs before God, and I'm going to let God work on my behalf. And he was working at that time for a doctor, and the doctor would pay his salary quarterly. And the time came for the doctor to pay Hudson Taylor for his quarter of work. And Taylor became a little disturbed because when it came that time, he didn't get paid. And he had worked and worked, and yet the doctor seemed like he was completely oblivious to the need. And while visiting, and it had come to a place where all Hudson Taylor had was one coin in his pocket. And it just so happened that day he was visiting in the home of a lady and that was very needy, and he felt led of God to give his last coin to this woman and to her family. And the next day, he received in the mail a check, or really a stipend, for four times the amount that he had given to this poor family. And the following Saturday, the doctor finished up his work and said to Taylor, isn't your salary due again? And Taylor told him, yes, in fact it is. But then became disappointed when he learned that the doctor had forgotten that fact and told him that he'd already put all the money in the bank. So Taylor prayed and prayed about it. He had bills of his own to pay, and he left it with the Lord. And that evening, the doctor came by to see Hudson Taylor and said that one of his richest patients had come over to pay his bill after hours. And he handed Taylor the money for his salary. Taylor said it was that event where he learned that he could trust God with every need that he had and then followed by leaving for China. I want you to understand something. God can be trusted. And if you want a deeper life, live like God can be trusted. Pray like God hears and believe like God is able. There's one other thing I want you to see this morning, and that is I want you to see the consequence of faith supplied. The consequence of faith supplied. Verses 25 through 27, the demons come out, the little boy is delivered, it looks like he dies, and then verse 27 says that Jesus went and took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. There's a miracle from the faith that was supplied. And let me add something here. This doesn't mean that when there is no miracle, there must not have been sufficient faith. I read an article of a prominent a faith healer, and it's from his nephew who traveled with him. I read it this past week. The nephew said, "I came to realize some things," and I won't go into all the extravagance of how they traveled on private jets and stayed in $25,000 rooms. And also, and he said, "I finally came to realize this was not scriptural what we were doing," and on he goes to say. And in that process, he said, anytime we went to a healing and somebody and we weren't able to heal somebody, we later would talk about, well, it's just because they didn't have enough faith. So that's how they dismissed anybody that didn't get healed, is they just didn't have enough faith. And that works pretty good psychologically for you if you're the healer, right? Well, they just didn't have enough faith. Can that be true? I believe it can be true. But it is not the standard. The Bible doesn't make that the standard. And so you can have great faith, and God may not do what you want Him to do. Faith, remember, enables God to do what God wants to do. And what God wants to do is fulfill the purposes of His kingdom. Faith is a catalyst, but it doesn't command God. And remember, this man confessed his little faith. He cried out for more faith. And Jesus didn't have to have great faith. He didn't have to have great faith to do what he wanted to do. And he doesn't even have to have great faith in you, but he may test you because he wants to teach you and he wants to enlarge your faith. You see, this story has some parallel accounts in the Synoptic Gospels as well. And this story is also told in Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, listen to this, it says that Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you had," the disciples said, "Why couldn't we do this?" In their case, he said, "It's because of your little faith." But then he says this, watch this, "If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You see, he said, you have immature faith, but at the same time he said, for me, little faith is far more tiny than you realize. It's like a grain of mustard seed. But he said, you know what? If you have that kind of faith, solid faith, he said, I can work with that kind of faith. There are amazing things that can happen in life with you and through you. Spurgeon said this. It's a great line. He said, "I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe it at all. Believe this book," he says, "every letter of it, or else reject it." There's no logical stance in between the two. Kind of faith, sort of faith. I believe, I don't believe, I happily. He says, believe it or not. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith, and it's not good for much. You know, being all in requires living by faith. But to live by faith, you first have to be saved by faith. Remember how we talked at the beginning about amazing grace? That means that you must trust God with your eternal soul. You do that by faith. It's by faith in the work, though, that Jesus did on the cross and the price he paid for your sin there. Being saved by faith means I accept what he did. It doesn't mean I'm going to try to earn his favor because of it. And so today, if you're here and you've never trusted him with your soul, look, that's the beginning place. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, give him your heart, give him your eternal soul. By faith, accept what he did for you. But there are also some of you here today and you've just stopped trusting him. You've already trusted him for your soul, but you have been living a life of anything but mature faith, but anything but trust in him. Then Your trust in God has been replaced by a heartache, by anger in your life, by bitterness that's taken root, by unforgiveness that you hold against someone, or even in your own life. Maybe it's circumstances of life or other matters that have invaded your heart, and those matters have cluttered your mind. They've clogged your spiritual system and caused you to stop trusting God. Well, if that's you, why don't you tell Him today, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe afresh. Lord, I believe, do what you will in me and with me and through me. This morning, that's the invitation. I want to invite you to pray with me. Father, help us to trust you. Lord, we are a lot like that man. We trust, but it's immature. It's weak. It needs your help. Help us to listen to your word and believe it. I pray for any in this place today, Father, that have not trusted you with their eternity. They haven't trusted you with their soul. Would you this morning cause them to come and give their lives over to the only one that can save them? For some in this place, Lord, perhaps today is the day where they need to come and connect with this family. Give them courage to move and come and join and link their lives with a family of faith. There are some, Father, that are struggling. They've been struggling to trust you. They used to trust you, but they've lost their way. Help them to tell you today, Lord, enough is enough is enough. I believe, and I will trust you beyond what my sight tells me. I will trust you. By faith, I will follow you. Would you speak now in these moments of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? This altar is open. By the way, come and use it. Kneel before Him. I've told you many times there's something biblical and powerful about a bent knee before God. And maybe you need to just come and talk with Him here. It's what it's for. Use it. Maybe you need to make one of those decisions that I prayed about, to trust Christ with you as your Savior. When we begin to sing, please slip out, make your way forward. Maybe you need to come and connect with this family, join this church, slip out, come and say, Pastor, or take one of these staff, I want to join Ridgecrest. Whatever the decision may be, as we sing, you come on right now. Come on. Just